Our second New Testament lesson comes from the book of Acts, and I'm reading from the 9th chapter, verses 1 through, until I get tired, I guess, somewhere around 20. How about that? Listen for the word of our Lord. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in to and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage is a bit strange. If you have annotations in your Bible, it probably names this the conversion of Saul. And it does give us information about how Saul the Pharisee became Paul the apostle, the evangelist. It is probably one of the best passages ever that no one has ever made into a movie. There are few actors in this, and one could see the difficulty in making it into a movie, I imagine, especially because while we have other actors in this, the chief actor in this particular passage is God. That's a tough sell. It's tough to cast God in a movie. Somehow that never works out quite the way you think it would. The three actors that we can name in this conversion of Saul and Ananias and God. With this, the one that is most important is God. I think the movie would have to be called God Changing the World. It's not really as catchy as taking that role of just the salvation of Saul or the redemption of Saul. It takes away some of the fun in it, right? This big thing that happened. It really takes some light off of Saul getting knocked on his backside by God. How many people can say that? That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? But In truth, this passage gives us so much information that we often skip over because, one, it is very familiar to us. Two, we really laugh about Saul, Paul, ending up on his buttocks. And three, because we just think it's a cute little story, and I doubt that many of us really believe that this ever happened. I do. Call me crazy. You won't be the first nor the last, and that's okay by me. But really, this passage is very important because it has a very key theological basis to it, and one that it shows us that we should be clinging to every minute of every day. So let's dig into this just a bit and see what it is that we can do to help improve our lives and our walk with God. This is a tough time after the crucifixion of Jesus. The religious authorities are cracking down, trying to make sure that this way, the early name for the Judaism sect that would become Christianity, that this way is squashed once and for all. Saul has just manipulated and brought forth the stoning of Stephen, one of the disciples, or one of those who was there and picked to help serve people. Now Saul is on his way to Damascus to make sure that this heresy goes no further. The disciples, the 12, have scattered, and all of those who had come to believe through them were scattering also. And now Saul is after anyone spreading the way. The joy of Easter resurrection may be meeting a quick and remorseful end. The future looks very grim. And today, as we sit here on this, the third Sunday that we celebrate as the season of Easter, I think we can probably feel a little of that grimness ourselves. While the church in North America does have difficulties, even more daunting is our current state of international affairs. The war in Ukraine drags on, taking a horrible toll on those fighting the conflict, as well as civilians, who always seem to bear the brunt of war. The more we watch the news, the more things seem to get worse. And even now, as the international community has mostly pushed back hard on Russia, Russia is still breathing threats and murder against the ones who are imposing sanctions and those who would oppose them. For the first time in more than a half century, we seem to be holding our breath as Vladimir Putin waves the nuclear gun and threatens retaliation. We, like the disciples and believers of the way, we are scared and tense and unsure. However, as this passage so wonderfully shows, God does some mighty fine work in these kinds of situations. God always comes to the forefront in a crisis. There on the road to Damascus, and in Damascus, God moves two people who think they are doing God's work into really doing God's work. God has a plan, and that plan will not be thwarted by some self-righteous Pharisee on a sacred mission, as he believes, to make religion safe for everyone. First, this Pharisee gets knocked on his backside and is blinded. Jesus tells Saul to stop working against God. Even though you think you're doing God's work, you are not. And by the way, go to Damascus and sit there until the guy I send will come and make you well. I think that's what they call whooping on somebody. God is saying, nice try, buddy, but you got it all wrong, so shut up, sit down, and wait on me. And I think we should probably learn some lessons just from what has happened to Saul in this place about pushing forward with our agenda rather than waiting on God's agenda to be clear. Then Jesus visits Ananias, someone who seems to have a real connection with God, one who has worked at this and understands. And God sends him to heal and teach Saul the truth of Jesus, the Messiah. He's not really too keen on that idea. He pushes back a little, saying, "In case you missed this, God, this guy is not really happy with us people in the way. He is killing us." And God says, "I got this. Go do what I tell you." I'm paraphrasing that. That's from the Keith Leach Bible. Now, this plan that God puts in place does not make everything hunky-dory good, and everyone is all smiles. There aren't two donkeys in every garage and a chicken in every pot. But it does further God's plan for the redemption of creation. Persecution does not stop. Things are still difficult for those who are members of the way, those early Christians. But now, Paul, a very go-getting kind of guy, is now working for the right side of things. He has gotten the message that this is really about what God wants, not what he thinks is the right thing to do by what he read in the Bible, but what God is telling him to do right now. It's a new direction that involved a very large U-turn for Paul. But at least now, after having gone so far in the wrong direction, he has turned into the right one. And this is because God is active in completing God's plan for creation. And even though we hear the news of wars and rumors of wars, even as our economy is battered around, even as innocent people are brutalized and killed, in this passage we learn that we can trust that God is not only active in the world, but God's plan is going to work out for humanity. And remembering that, then we too can and should listen more actively for God's call to us as people of the way. What we should do to further God's plan rather than our own is to stop and listen. And when that voice comes, say, "Here I am, God." We should be ready, willing, and able to be a part of that plan, even if it takes us turning around and going in a completely different direction from the one we think is right. Let us not give in to fear and hate and rumors of war and war itself. Let us indeed stay prayerful, hoping, listening for God's direction for us in this day and every day. And in this day, I pray for world leaders and invite you to do so also. I invite you to pray for leaders of households, for leaders of all faiths, and those who have a shaky faith. I pray that all will listen for and seek to know and respond to God's plan in this troubled time and in all times. This we should all do, not for our peace, but all for glory, the glory of God the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.